We serve a risen, living Savior. Hallelujah. It's not that we serve the memory of a dead martyr. We serve one who has been resurrected and is living. And that has incredible implications for us in our lives, in our understanding, the way that we function in life. Now, generally on Easter Sunday, we kind of spend our time celebrating, and that's not to say that we're not celebrating today. In fact, we are. But I kind of want to take a little bit different shift this morning and take a look at the implications of the resurrection into a specific portion of our spiritual life. We started last week talking about this whole idea of prayer and how we're called to pray and what that means in our lives. And I want us to understand what it means when we pray, that the one that we pray to is our risen Savior. Now I want us to start in Hebrews, and then I'm going to kind of make my way back to the Gospel of Luke, believe it or not. And I just want to talk about some of the implications that are there to our life of prayer, because Jesus has been raised from the dead and is living and sits at the right hand of the Father. Amen. Hebrews chapter 7 is where I want to begin this morning. The writer to the Hebrews probably does one of the best jobs in the New Testament of talking about exactly what does it mean that Christ has died for us, that Christ is raised for us, that Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. And this whole idea of Christ having been raised has crucial implications for what it means for us to be about the business of prayer and His work in this season of our lives. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 23, we'll begin reading there. The word says, "The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office." Once they died, their work was done. But Jesus, He holds His priesthood permanently. How can that be? Because He continues forever. Consequently, the reason, because He's been resurrected, because He lives forever, He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through Him. Since He always lives to make intercession for them. Now you want to talk about significance in our life of prayer. You want to talk about what that means. It's not just that we are praying, but our resurrected Lord is seated at the right hand of God doing what? Interceding for us. That's just incredible. Let's continue on. "For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins, and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For they all appoint men in their weakness as high priest. But the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever." Chapter 8. Now the point in what we're saying is this. Don't you long sometimes for a preacher who gets to a point? Hey, hallelujah. Now the point of what we're saying is this. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. It's not just an ancient thing that we celebrate that Christ did in being raised. It is present reality in our lives right this moment that He is seated at the right hand of God, interceding, praying for the needs in your life. That's incredible. Turn on over to chapter 9. Chapter 9, verse 24. What does it mean for Christ to be resurrected? Verse 24 of chapter 9, "For Christ has entered not into the holy places made with hands." In other words, Christ has not entered into the earthly temple where sacrifices were going on all the time. But because that is just a copy of the true thing. But he has entered into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God on your behalf. That's incredible. It's not the imagery of the Old Testament priest who goes before God and says, listen, Dave has sinned and here is the appropriate offering. The risen Christ moves into the presence of God, sits at his right hand interceding for me, and he says, Dave has sinned, Bob has sinned, Mary has sinned, and I offer myself on their behalf. Living, working, alive before the throne of God. Turn on over to chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, well, you got to love this preacher to the Hebrews. He's always getting to a point. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Notice what the writer to the Hebrews is saying about the resurrected Christ. He sits at the right hand of God. He ever lives to intercede for us. He is offering himself on our behalf before the Father. And he has made a way into the presence of God. He has opened the door. He has introduced us. And he says, Father, this is your son. This is your daughter. Approach boldly before the throne of grace. All of that is because of what Christ has done in his death and in his resurrection. What an incredible relationship and privilege it is that we have through Christ, through the resurrected one, through the one who sits at the right hand of God, living to ever make intercession for us, to be a people of prayer. Now last week, as we looked at Luke 11:1, we really talked about being motivated to pray. And I got a few emails this week, and I always love emails. I mean that seriously. It's so encouraging to hear from you how God is working in your life. The one that I thought was, I don't know, I'd say the best, because that's not fair, is it? The one that caught me the most was, you know, sometimes what I need in order to really delve more into prayer is a good swat on the backside. Sometimes what we need is motivation. We need to be reminded of what a privilege and what an incredible thing it is. But for a lot of us, motivation isn't quite enough. For a lot of us, what we need is not just the motivation to pray, not just the encouragement to pray. What we need is someone to show us how to pray. Someone to model it for us. Someone to give us some handles on how do we do this. And so again, we turn to Luke chapter 11. And we continue in this passage in the series, Lord, Teach Us to Pray. With a model this morning of prayer. I'm going to begin reading again with verse 1 and we'll go down through verse 4 today. We're really going to take off a big bite. Luke 11, chapter 1. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins as we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. and lead us not into temptation. Now, there are at least a couple of ways that you could literally understand this prayer that we have here today, this model for prayer. We can understand it in one way as a prayer that we memorize and that we pray. Kind of a centering prayer, kind of a way in which Jesus says, okay, you don't know how to pray? Well, say these words. Kind of get yourself started. Here you go. Here's a prayer. You can pray that. And there's a deep sense of history in that. The rabbis of Jesus' day, they would teach their disciples a prayer, a number of prayers that they could memorize and that they could pray in certain situations. Now I can see you looking at me and you're thinking, you know, I don't want a prayer that's just memorized. I don't want this rote thing that I just kind of rush through every day. Well, that's not what they're talking about. They're not talking about something that you just kind of rush through. They're not talking about something that is just kind of pat and rote in your life. What's going on here when it's this kind of memorized prayer is there is a way in which it is teaching us to pray. And so we can pray this prayer. We can pray this prayer in a variety of ways. We can pray it as a centering prayer in our life. You know, the scripture says to pray continually. You can continually pray a prayer like this. Or you could take a couple of lines out of this prayer. I mean, imagine if you went through the day and you were continually praying, Father. That's it. That may be all you need to pray. Father. You're in a situation in life. Father. It may mean help. It may mean give me some wisdom. Father. I tell you, there's a prayer embedded here that I've used often as a centering prayer in my life. Just to pray throughout the day, as God just keeps bringing it to mind, just keep training myself to just keep praying this over and over and over again. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. Now you say, how do you pray that all day long? Are you kidding me? When somebody cuts you off in traffic, your kingdom come. Now that doesn't mean rain down fire from heaven, although maybe that's what's in your heart. But what it really means as we begin to understand that and begin to pray that throughout our day is the world doesn't revolve around me. It's not about me at all. It's about Him and His kingdom and His will happening. And someone cutting me off or someone getting in front of me in line or whatever it is that's happening to me at the moment. When I have this understanding, this perspective in life, it's all about You. Everything looks completely different. Now this has been a practice throughout the history of the church. A very famous prayer, the Jesus prayer that people have prayed for thousands of years. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. You talk about a fun prayer to pray throughout the day. Or simply, Jesus, have mercy on me. Jesus, have mercy on that child that is being berated. Jesus, have mercy on these employees that are going through a very hard time. Jesus, have mercy on the people that I see on television who are starving to death. Jesus, have mercy. It is centering prayer, a memorized prayer, a way just to continually be keeping your heart focused into God. Whoever lives to make intercession for us. But in that same kind of sense, I suppose there's some value that is certainly there, even if we say, I don't want to memorize a prayer. First of all, it does kind of give us this sense of moviness, of something to pray. It gives us this centering sense in our life. But it also works in such a way as to kind of prime the pump. Is anybody here that would admit being old enough to know what that means? Okay, there's a few of you when you have a pump that and I see Joe laughing because he knows about wells. When you have a pump and it hasn't been pumped for a while and it's gone dry, what do? You pour some water in the top to what? To prime the pump, to get it going so that when you begin to pump it, then the water begins to flow. One of the things that you learn if you do very much writing, whether it's in school or for your profession or whatever it is that as you look at a blank page, you can never think of anything to say. But sometimes what you can do is you can take the words that others have written and begin to copy those, and your thoughts begin to flow. One of the things that I often do when I'm working on an academic piece is some of the quotes that I want to use in the paper, I start putting those in. Start working around those, because those words begin to help form my own words and my own thoughts. So sometimes as we begin to say, I want to spend this time in prayer, I understand how important it is, how vital it is, I'm motivated to pray, but I don't know how to start. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, becomes a priming of the pump of prayer in our life that begins to make our prayer flow. But that's only one sense in which this prayer functions. Sure, it functions as a centering or a priming kind of thing for prayer. But I think for many of us, it functions as a model. It functions as a template, as a way in which we say, I understand that there's a model here. There's some things here that are going on. And it's not that I just need to say these exact words, but I need to somehow come to grips with how this is broken up and begin to inform my own prayer life in this way. You see, I dare say, and this is just kind of one of those I think things. I'm not even sure it's an I think. It's I think I'm thinking about that I might think this. I think one of the reasons why we get a little bored with our prayer life is because we spend all of our time just praying for stuff we want. And we understand somewhere down deep in that place called truth, we're just being selfish. And God wants more from me than selfishness. And if you'll notice, this prayer that is here that Jesus gave to His disciples, such a small part of it, it's about me. Such a larger part is about my spiritual life, is about my relationship with God, all of those kinds of things. And so if I were to break down this prayer for you this morning, this is just kind of my breakdown. I'm sure that there are other people who've done it better. I just couldn't find them. I kind of break it down into three sections. The first section I called a reflective dimension of prayer, or a theological dimension of prayer. And it's really those first words that are there. Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. This isn't a sense of me coming into the presence of God saying, hey, I know you're really busy and I'm really busy, here's my list. It's a sense of coming to grips with who He is. And Father's just the beginning. Almighty God, provider of everything that is, even the breath that I'm breathing right now. Wise One, provider, protector. All the Scripture's just full. You start going through the Psalms and you begin to understand the vast, incredible nature of who God is. Just start off your prayer sometime just understanding that God is present everywhere. That God's power knows no limits. That His knowledge is perfect and complete. This reflective dimension of prayer in which we are getting straight in our mind, reminding ourselves again, starting off on the right foot, this is who God is. And this is how I'm related to Him. He is Lord. I am servant. He is potter. I am the clay. He is master. This whole universe, including my little life, it's all about who? Him. Now, I know that we say, oh, I know that. And yet I'll be honest with you. I think it's important sometimes as I begin my prayer to remember that. To remember that God has a deeper will at work in this world than making me happy. Or making me what I think will make me happy. His purpose in this world is grander. And it's not that I'm asking God to come and be a part of my universe. I need to understand at the very outset of prayer that I'm a part of His universe. Now the problem with this is, and you know it, when you start celebrating the nature and glory and magnificence of God, it's hard to get beyond that. It's hard to move on to what I would call more of a practical dimension of prayer. And it's just one line. Give us each day our daily bread. There is a dimension of prayer. Of Father, this is my needs as I understand them. Father, I need you to intervene in this way if it be your will. There is an important dimension of prayer. As a matter of fact, Scripture says, you have not because you ask not. It's not that that part, that dimension of prayer is not important. It's not that God hasn't called us to that. He certainly has. It's just that we need to understand God hasn't called us only to that. That is just a small dimension of our praying. And again, I think that one of the reasons why there's this sense of struggle in prayer is that we know down deep in our spirit that there is more to prayer than me just getting stuff I want. And we're not exactly sure what that is and how we do that. Well, you began with that reflective dimension and then move into this practical dimension that covers a lot of areas of your life. Here lately, I've even been kind of praying, Father, teach me. Literally, teach me how to love you. Or teach me how to love my kids, my wife, those around me. It's this practical, everyday, day in, day out dimension of life. The third kind of part here that I see is a spiritual dimension. A reflective dimension, a practical dimension, spiritual dimension. Forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Lead us not into temptation. The spiritual dimension, at least in this model that Jesus gave us, there is a dimension of confession, and there is a dimension of praying for God's guidance in our lives. Let me start with confession for just a couple of minutes. We've talked about this a little bit over the last few weeks. This whole idea of self-deception, justifying oneself. Confession is an incredible gift in our life. Well, of course it is. It's the way in which we receive forgiveness. No, that's just a part of it. Let's look more broadly than that. Confession is an incredible gift because we come to confess before God, you're right, I'm not. And I'm not going to argue with you anymore. I'm going to accept your judgment of this, whatever this may be, in my life. In the Sunday school class that meets after church on Sunday, it gets very confusing for me. I teach a class before, I preach, I teach a class after, and I'm not really sure where I am or what I'm doing. But in a Sunday school class after church a couple of weeks ago, we were talking about something, and we were just talking about this whole sense of our thinking and our thoughts. And the question was raised, should we confess some of the thoughts that we have? Well, I mean, you could say you're just being over-hyper here. I mean, you can't control your thoughts. Well, I'll say that to a certain degree, but here's the deal. There are thoughts that begin to germinate within our heart that may never lead to action, but that thought that we nurse that is there is sinful. I mean, you can carry a bitterness towards someone and smile and be all happy and nice to their face and carry an anger down deep inside of you that you just nursed that is just from the pits of hell. Does that need to be confessed? I think it does if I'm ever going to deal with it. I have to call it what it is. Not a bad hair day. It's sin. Confession. In the second dimension, guidance. Lead us not into temptation. I don't know that you ever get much past this lead part. Lead me. Show me. Give me wisdom. Where would you have for me to go? How would you have for me to spend this income I have? Shouldn't there come a point as Christians where we're more concerned about not just, well, do I pay tithe on 10% of the gross or 10% of the net? Or shouldn't there come a point where we finally say it all belongs to God? And even the way in which I maybe buy groceries or the way in which I spend my discretionary funds or my entertainment funds or whatever that may be, that I want God to lead me in this? That I want God to lead me in the kinds of activities that I'm involved in? I mean, I know that you could probably take this too far. I mean, I suppose you could be sitting at a restaurant, Lord, show me what you would have for me to eat. I would pray that, but I'm afraid He would say, nothing, David. You don't need any of this. But you hear what I'm saying? This deep sense of Father, guide me in my life, in my marriage, in my career, in my future, in my day-to-day walk. Guide me and help my eyes be open to what You are doing around me and the role that You have for me in Your will. It's all a part of what it means for Christ to have been raised from the dead, to be seated at the right hand of God, ever making intercession for us, to be offering Himself on our behalf, to have opened a way for us that we might enter boldly, not into an earth-made temple. Catch this. That we enter boldly into the Holy of Holies to commune with God. It's incredible. Now this morning, in just a few minutes, we're going to share together at the Lord's table as part of our celebration. But before we do, I want us to pray. Now I know that this may be a little bit uncomfortable. And that's sad maybe where prayer is uncomfortable. Because I want us to pray this Lord's Prayer as a model for us, reflectively, practically, spiritually. Pray that God would work through this prayer. And as we pray, I want us to understand, we're not standing at the tomb. We're standing before the throne of a risen Savior who sits at the right hand of God. So let's bow our heads and our hearts together this morning and let's pray. Father, Lord, Master, Savior, Friend, we worship You today. We worship you with more than just words. We worship you from our very hearts, from our very will, from our very desire. Lord, in our hearts, we are not just in a posture of prayer, but we are laying prone before you. Even though we've been invited here, there's still a sense of holy awe of who you are. Creator of all that is. The one who speaks worlds into existence. Lord, we are just so thankful today for your patience with us. Lord, I am just so thankful that you are long-suffering. Lord, I worship you because you just don't give up on us. Father, help us to get it straight in our minds, in our thinking, in our understanding. What Paul says in Romans chapter 1, that we would renew our minds, that our minds would think brand new, that they would process information in brand new ways. Despite all of the things that we whine and complain about, Father, the deepest desire of our heart is that your will would be done in our lives. Even if that means poverty instead of riches. Even if that means sickness instead of health. Even if that means brokenness, Father. We pray for your kingdom to come. Lord, we pray for a number of practical issues in our life. But this morning, Father, I want to focus on some relationships. Father, I pray today that you would build, you would rebuild some relationships in our lives. Father, there are some walls that have come up between us and others. Family, brothers and sisters in Christ, maybe even between husbands and wives and parents and children. Lord, we have sought forgiveness. We have sought to live before you in honesty and integrity. Maybe we've even attempted to reconcile this situation and yet the other person is unwilling to be reconciled. Father, make us broken about this. Don't let us live glibly while there are those in our life that we are not reconciled with. Father, I pray for a spirit of forgiveness not only in our own hearts. I pray for a spirit of forgiveness in others. I pray that maybe even right now in some hearts of places of people who are angry with us, maybe it's even legitimate, maybe it's not. That you would resurrect a relationship of wholeness. Father, we pray for our families today. Lord, I pray for Annette and Molly and Ben. As I pray, I know that others are praying by name for their wives, their husbands, their kids. Lord, I pray that in this day that you might just pour your blessing out upon Annette and the kids. I pray that they may know the height and the breadth and the depth of your love. I pray today, Father, that they may be able in this worship, in this time around the table, they may be able to experience the freedom that comes through your forgiveness. Lord, I pray today that you would just open up the windows of heaven and you would just pour down your joy upon their hearts. And Lord, as we come today to celebrate your forgiveness, your sacrifice in our life as we gather around your table, we want to pray for those that we love that don't know you. Lord, it breaks our heart to think that some folks that we love very dearly might spend eternity without you, might spend eternity lost in destruction and hell. Lord, we pray for them today. Lord, we pray that you would get a hold of their hearts, that they would come face to face with the truth, that you would humble them. They might give their heart to you. Lord, we not only pray for those that we love, we pray for those that we know. We rub shoulders every day with people that don't know you. Father, I go to a restaurant every week where there is a false god idol sitting there with incense burning to it. I pray for those folks at that restaurant, God, who serve me. Lord, I pray that they might come to know you. Lord, we not only pray for those we love and those that we know, but we pray for our enemies. But we pray for those who would mean to do us harm. And sad to say, we're not just talking about villains across the ocean somewhere. It's people at our job, at school, in our family. Lord, we know what they need. And it's not a good tongue lashing from me. We know that what they need is you. And Lord, not because it'll make my life easier, but because they were created for you. So Lord, even those who mean to do us harm, we pray that you would grant them the grace and the mercy, that your kindness would lead them to repentance. And Lord, as we come to your table today, we do take this time to seriously pray that you would search our hearts and see if there be any wicked way in us. Your word so clearly tells us not to come to the table and eat unworthily. That it's like a slap in your face to come with hidden sin or boastful sin, arrogant sin in our hearts, and reach out and take the body that was broken for us and the blood that was shed for us and say, forgive me anyway. Father, sometimes there's stuff in our life that we haven't even realized. So we come before you today, Father, with a heart of confession. Lord, if you would just show us in our life that thing or those things that are not pleasing to you, Father, we want to confess of it. We want to pray for your forgiveness. We want to turn away from it. We want to experience what Scripture says, to be washed whiter than snow. And Father, we pray for your guidance. We pray, and we mean this literally, not just figuratively, that every step we take would be guided by you. That every word we say would be guided by you.
that every thought we have would be taken captive to the cross of Jesus Christ. Father, there are people in this room that are making decisions right this moment. Big, life-altering decisions. We don't want to make those based on our best guesses. We don't want to have to come to you years from now and say, "Oh God, could you rescue us from the mess we made of our life? Guide us, we pray, in the path of righteousness. Lead us far away from the paths of temptation. Deliver us from evil." Lord, we praise you today that Christ is risen. It's our purpose for being. We thank you today for this incredible privilege of being in your presence in communion with you in prayer. Not just talking about you, but communing with you. Lord, I pray that this heart, this sense of prayer would not just be something that we do just in a private time. Not just here as we gather together. Father, it would be our life. It would be our language. It would be constantly and always on our thoughts. Just pray that you would continue to teach us to pray. May this time around your table be just a continuation of this time we've spent in prayer this morning. May it truly be communion with you. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. The communion we share this morning is a reflective dimension of communion. It is a reminder of that which is central in our lives. As we gather, as we celebrate the resurrection of Christ, linked intrinsically to it is not just the death of Christ, but how the death and the resurrection function together. I'm reminded that on the night that he was betrayed, that Jesus took the bread. After he'd given thanks for it, he broke it. He gave it to his disciples and he said, "Take and eat. This is my body which is broken for you." Then he took the cup and after he'd given thanks for it, he gave it to his disciples and he said, "This is my blood, which is shed for you. Take and drink." Lord, I know in the culture in which we live, it sounds strange to say we celebrate that you died for us. And yet we do. Because we are without hope outside of you. But you proved your love for us in that while we were yet sinners, you died for us. And in the beautiful words of Paul, you took that debt of sin against us and nailed it to the cross. And in your resurrection is an incredible victory in which we share, for we are not only crucified with Christ, we have been raised with Christ. And as we journey in the midst of this world in these days, we journey with the confidence that you are making intercession for us and you have made a way for us. So we live in the benefits of your death, and we live in the victory of your resurrection, and we worship you today. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. We serve a risen Savior. Amen. And I invite you to walk that path he blazed right into the presence of the throne of grace. This morning I would invite you to receive his blessing upon your heart and life. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance and give you peace. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Amen.